Just quickly review what the seven baptisms in the Bible are. See if you can remember them all. So that's one of them, Acts 2:38. We're calling that a transitional baptism from the time of the Jews to the time of grace, the time of law, the time of grace. That's one. What are the other six baptisms in the Bible? Can anybody remember one, Jackie? Okay, so when we're born again, the Bible says we're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost. We'll call that spirit baptism. Jesus Christ said you will be baptized by the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost and what happens to us when we're saved. So we've got Acts 2:38 baptism and spirit baptism. That's two. We've got five to go. Come on, you can do this. I know some of you are paying attention. Others? Tanya? Our baptism, local church baptism, right? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So that's three, local church baptism. You think of any others? There's four more to go. Yes, Annette. Baptism by fire. What is that representative of? Going to hell, right? Jesus Christ, John the Baptist said Jesus Christ would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So those who don't get saved and receive the Holy Ghost will be baptized with fire in hell. Because remember, the word baptized means to immerse. So that's four. Three more. What about when Jesus said to his disciples, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? What was he talking about? Anybody remember? What was he referring to? His crucifixion, the baptism of suffering. Exactly. And he was asking the disciples, are you able to go through the suffering that I'm going to go through? So that's the being immersed in suffering, which Christ was. So that's five. There was one in the Old Testament that's referred to in 1 Corinthians. Which one's that? Where the Israelites were baptized in the Red Sea, right? And that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Beryl, what's the last one? Right, that's number six. Baptized in the cloud and the sea, Israel. So anybody know what the seventh one is? We've lost it. It's gone. Because I didn't bring last week's notes. And I don't remember. So hopefully somebody took notes. Annette, did you take notes? Oh, that's a false baptism. We're not going to call that one of our seven. But in 1 Corinthians, is it 14? Where the Mormons took the verse and made a whole thing about genealogies. Yep. About being baptized for the dead. That's number eight, because that's a false baptism. But there is a seventh one. So which one is it? Oh, the baptism of repentance. Right? Jesus Christ and John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's the baptism of repentance, which took place at the beginning of Jesus and John the Baptist ministries. Different from the baptism that we have now. There it is. That's number seven. So that's just a quick review. And so as we see in this passage, we finish there in verse 41. God is starting the church, but it's a Jewish church. Remember, everybody here is a Jew. We saw that when God gave the miracle of tongues to the disciples. Everybody that was speaking was a Jew. Everybody that was hearing was a Jew. And when they said to Peter, what must we do? At that point, Peter had not even mentioned the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ yet. He had instead preached to them from the Old Testament, proving that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. And so it was a national message to Israel saying, you crucified your Messiah. And they said, well, what must we do? And that was his answer in verse 38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And sure enough, as we saw last week, 3,000, praise God, were baptized and added to the church. This first church of Jerusalem. And this church is a beautiful picture of what a church should be. Because it's all new, And they just want to serve God. And remember, they had to make some great sacrifices to become believers in Christ. Many of them would lose their jobs. They might lose their families. They might even lose their lives. So this is a big deal. And this church is a beautiful picture of what a church should be. So let's dive into it this morning. Who would read 42 to the end of the chapter? And then we'll get started. Any volunteers? Beryl, thank you. Amen. Let's pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we study your word together. I pray you'd use it to grow us in our faith, grow us in our ability to be a blessing to others, Lord, and just do a miracle in each of our lives to make us more like Jesus. We pray for your wisdom now. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So, a lot of things we can pull out of this passage as what a church should be. And it's quite beautiful. So we start in verse 42. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So we'll talk about doctrine in a moment, but what does that say about the continued steadfastly? What does that say? Yep. Okay, so they weren't wavering, but it also implies that they got together a lot, does it not? Because how are they receiving the doctrine? Through teaching and preaching from the disciples. So what it means is that they had an instant understanding of how important it was that God's people assemble. Remember, the church is God's idea, not man's. Because God knew we needed it, and we're going to talk about why we need it as we walk through this passage. But they understood immediately, we need to get together on a regular basis and hear the teaching and preaching of God's word. Of course, we're going to talk about edification and all these other reasons why they assembled. But they understood we need to assemble. Like David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. In Psalm 122:1. And of course, let's look at Hebrews 10:25, where the Bible says, we as Christians in the New Testament age are to assemble whenever we can. Whenever the church doors are open, we should be there because we need it. It's not for the church, it's for us. So who would read Hebrews 10:25? Your volunteers? Thank you, Sarah. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's pretty clear. One of God's commands is that when an assembly is taking place, we're not to forsake it. We're to be there. We're to be part of it. You know, God refers to the local church in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the house of God, and then he calls it the pillar and ground of the truth. Think about what that's saying. The pillar and ground of the truth. That means that God wants us to get our doctrine, our teachings, at the local church. Not on the internet, by the way. The pillar and ground of the truth. That's a pretty powerful statement made there in the pastoral epistles about the local church. So what these new baby believers understood right off was we need to be together as much as we can. And then we see the seven reasons why they got together. And the first one was doctrine. Doctrine, that's another word for truth. The apostles' doctrine. Remember, they don't have the New Testament at this point. So the only New Testament teachings that they're receiving is what they're receiving from the disciples' preaching and teaching. People that had the gift of prophecy at this point were able to speak the Word of God. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Which means that that is one of the primary reasons why we show the symbol is for the Word of God. Amen? To hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. If you go to 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul giving Timothy instructions about being a pastor wants you to see this word doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. Who would read that? Thank you, Jackie.
Preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering.
So he's saying to Timothy, preach. What's he supposed to preach? The word. Does it say preach life stories or illustrations? No, it says preach the word. Why? Why is it so important that he preach the word? Now, of course, by this time, most of the word had been written and is being distributed by the time 2 Timothy was written. But why is that so important that he preach the word? Jackie? That's where the power is, exactly. We talked about that in Wednesday night, a couple weeks ago. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Only the word of God can pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Only the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So preach the word, because that's where the power is. Remember what Jesus said to Peter on the seashore there after he went fishing right before the ascension? Feed my sheep, feed my flock. Feed them what? The word. And then when we get to the epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, what does he say to the elders? Feed the flock. Feed them the word of God. So, number one, why did they need to assemble regularly and why do we need to assemble regularly? The word of God. Romans 10:17. What's it say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's power in the word. There's power when it's taught. There's power when it's preached. The Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to our hearts. And it's something that we can't completely understand, but we know that God does it. And the word is, as we saw Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, the word is a powerful book, like no other book in the universe, this book. And God can use it in our lives, but we must expose ourselves to it. And these new Christians understood we need the word. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So one of the reasons we assemble is for the word. What's the second reason? Verse 42. What's the next word? Fellowship. Fellowship. So, fellowship, is that an important part of assembling? It is, isn't it? You see, God knows that we are social beings because He created us to fellowship with Him. And prior to the fall, that's exactly what took place there in the Garden of Eden. But God knows that we need fellowship. We need others. We need to be around others. We need to have friends. We need to have fellow believers that we can... How many times are we told in 1 Corinthians the importance of exhortation, of edification, of admonition of each other? And where's that supposed to come from? From each other. You know, we talked about the gifts back when he mentioned the gifts. The gifts, as we know, all the gifts are for others. You look at every gift of the Holy Spirit that He can impart to believers. They're all so that we can minister to others. But if we never see them, how are we going to minister to them? So again, we must assemble. And one of the reasons why we assemble is for fellowship. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, if you would, verse 18. And there's many, many verses we could look at, but you folks are familiar with all the many verses that talk about we need to edify one another, we need to exhort one another, we need to admonish one another. And that takes place when we fellowship. 1 Corinthians 11:18, who would read that? Any volunteers? Beryl? So this is the opposite of what God wants. Remember, Corinthians was written as a rebuke. But that first sentence, does Paul say, if you come together? What does he say? When you come together. So what is the implication there? That you're going to come together, right? He's saying to the church at Corinth and to us, when you come together, when you assemble. It's not if you assemble, but when you assemble. When you come together. And again, one of the second reason why we get together is for fellowship. That verse we looked at in Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So exhortation, edification, admonition, we fellowship so that we can be a blessing to each other. And also when we fellowship, it says breaking of bread. Now the assumption there is that that's the Lord's Supper. But it may not be. That's just a way that the Bible describes when people have a meal together. They broke bread. So every time they broke bread, that didn't mean they were taking the communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it. What it's saying is that these people got together on a regular basis, not only as an assembly at church, but they even had meals together. So they must have been Baptists, huh? If they have meals together. But it was important that they fellowship. And so they got together for meals in each other's homes. They got together for fellowship and, of course, for doctrine. So what's the third thing at the end of the verse? Prayers. You think that's important? I hope so. Talking to Almighty God and obeying His command to pray. So that when they got together for doctrine, they got together for fellowship, and they got together for prayer. To pray one for another. Which is why when we get together on Wednesday nights, before we go to the Word of God, we set aside some time to pray one for another. When we come to church, what do? We pray one for another. We pray about the service. We pray for others. Why? Because there's power in prayer. We're talking to our Heavenly Father. He commands us to pray. Over and over again in the Scriptures, we're commanded to pray. He spake a parable unto them to this end, Luke 18:1, that men ought always to pray. So, another reason why they came together was for corporate prayer. What a blessing. So that's at least three reasons that they came together, and we'll talk about some more here in a little while. But any questions on verse 42? All right, verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, we talked about this at length earlier when we talked about the tongues, but why were the wonders and signs done by the apostles? Why was that important? We talked about this. What was the purpose of the apostolic gifts, these miraculous gifts? Jackie?
To win people.
Right, to win people to the Lord. But why did God have to use miracles for the Jewish people? When the disciples gave the word of God, why was it important that miracles were involved? Mark?
The Jews require a sign.
It was authentication, remember? We looked at that in Mark 16. Let's look at it again. Mark chapter 16 and Hebrews chapter 2. Just by way of review, we'll be reminded again why these sign gifts were part of the early church. The reason comes down to the book you're holding in your hand. They didn't have it yet. All they had was the Old Testament. So when somebody got up and said, thus saith the Lord, when the disciples stood up and said, God gave me something and it's Scripture. It is directly from our Heavenly Father. How were they to know He was telling the truth? because God also gave them these miracles to authenticate that they were from God. And Matthew 16, most of us know verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And he goes and describes the signs. Down to verse 20. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs. So there's the purpose of the signs, confirming the word. Until the New Testament was finished, God gave these sign gifts, and there are seven of them. Miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits. We talked about the seven. I can't remember all seven. But these miraculous sign gifts were given to authenticate or to confirm the word. Well, here we have the early church. The New Testament's not written. So to confirm that when the disciples got up to speak, that they were from God, God gave them these miraculous sign gifts to authenticate their message, which is exactly what happened. And as we talked about before, in the entire New Testament, the only people that actually worked miracles were, of course, Jesus Christ, the 12 disciples, and four other people that the disciples laid hands on. And that's it. 17 people in the whole New Testament worked miracles. And as we saw earlier, the Apostle Paul referred to them as the signs of an apostle. Even here it uses the word apostles, were done by the apostles. So these signs were very important in the early church to authenticate that the word was from God, that the speaker was speaking for God. And we talked about that at length. So where are we? 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So one of the reasons they got together was doctrine, one was fellowship, one was prayer. What's this fourth reason? Now remember, the church was under intense persecution, and it's only going to get worse from here. But what do we see happening in this early church? Do we see anything happening in this early church in these two verses? Anybody? What's happening? Okay, they're coming together, and what are they doing for each other? What's that? They're helping each other. They're being a blessing to each other. If someone has a need, they're meeting the need. They're basically watching out for each other, which we could call that love, could we not? Since love is action. Love is what we do. God so loved the world that he gave. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church and gave himself. So here we see love in action. They are now a new group of people. They've believed on Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They've been formed into the first church at Jerusalem. What are they immediately doing but loving one another and showing that love through action? Not just saying, I love you, but saying to the ones that are struggling because of persecution, here, let me help you. Here's some food. Here's some money, whatever. But they're loving one another, which is, of course, what the church is supposed to do. What did Jesus say in John 13? Let's turn over there. John 13, 34 and 35. Very important truth here. About Christians loving one another. Because I'll ask you this question. Do you think that the non-Christians or non-believers were watching to see what was going on? Absolutely, they were being watched. Who would read John 13, 34, and 35? Thank you. Amen. Now, does Jesus say by these or by this? This, one thing. And so we wonder why people don't want to become Christians. Because Jesus said the world is going to be able to see the difference, not by anything other than this thing. They're going to be able to see that Christians genuinely love one another. And they're going to be able to see it in their actions. Right? 1 John chapter 3 says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't just say it, do it. If your brother have need, and whoever shutteth up and bows and compassion from, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, if you see your brother have a need, meet it. That's what they were doing. They were meeting each other's needs. So they were loving one another through action. They were fulfilling what Jesus Christ said in John 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The people around them were able to see, wow, these people really love one another. Look, they're selling their stuff. They're helping each other out. The people that are poor, the people that are struggling, the people that are persecuted. Nobody's going without. Because these people love each other. And so that's another reason why we assemble. It gives us an opportunity to love one another. To see a brother have a need and to meet the need. We don't even need to pray about the need. We just meet it if we have the means. That's what God says. So they were showing love through their actions, which is what the church is supposed to do. So they got together for doctrine. They got together for fellowship. They got together for prayer. They got together to be a blessing to one another, to help one another, to love one another. So that's only four of the seven. And then on up to verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. I have a lot of people say, why do you crazy independent Baptists go to church three times a week? What is wrong with you? Don't you know you only need to go once a week? And we've all heard it before. And how many churches these days have shut down their midweek service and they've shut down their Sunday night service and they basically just have one service a week? You know why that is? I'll tell you why that is. It's because the Word of God isn't the emphasis anymore. The Bible says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so when church has become just a social club and a chance to enjoy some rock music and have some emotionalism and some excitement, well, why do you need to do it twice or three times? But if the focus is people being fed and growing in this, well, that's different, isn't it? So, you know, if we're going to follow the biblical model here from Acts chapter 2, how often did they get together? Daily. They had church every day. They were so excited about the things of the Lord because they wanted the Word. They wanted more. So every chance they could get, they'd come to the temple and say, give me more. I want more. And that should be every Christian's attitude. I want to go to church because I want to be fed from the Word. I want the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God in my life. So again, if that's not the focus, then you don't need to have more than one service. If you've had your entertainment, if you've had your party, you can go home and wait till next week, right? But if it's about the Word of God, that's different. And we already know it was about the Word of God up in verse 42. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at the unity here, which is what God asks for in the church. All through the New Testament, He pushes the importance of unity. And it says in verse 47, praising God. So that we'll call that number five. Why they assembled? Praising God. What is that? Anybody think of a word for that? Worship. Another reason why we assemble is for worship. Is it not? Why do we sing hymns when we have church? Because we're worshiping the Lord. We're not singing to each other. We're singing to Him. The Bible says, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. We come together to worship the Lord corporately. Now, we can worship the Lord at home too, and we should every day in our prayer closet. But this is a different kind of worship. This is corporate worship. This is God's people coming together to worship as a group. And that's what they were doing. They were praising God. They were singing. They were giving. All of this is worship. Worship is exalting our holy God. And that's what they were doing. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And what happened? The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily. I said there were seven. There must only be six. Because this last one, the Lord added to the church daily. If the Lord's adding to the church, what's happening? How did this happen? Did it just happen by osmosis? Or how did people get added to the church? They got saved. How did they get saved? What's that? Ah, exactly. But it wasn't just in the services. Did you see the thing that said house to house? So these people, brand new believers, nobody had to tell them, you need to go tell others. Because somebody told them, they said, well, somebody told us, we need to tell others so they can be saved too, so they can go to heaven too. We don't want anybody to go to hell. So they got together to encourage each other to go out and tell others. And so they came together to be encouraged so they could reach out to the lost. Outreach. Which goes back to chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and what? Ye shall be, anybody know the word? Witnesses. You should be witnesses. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost, and the primary purpose is so that you can tell others. The Lord added to the church daily. That's beautiful. So we can see this model, if you will, of the perfect church. Everybody always talks about the perfect church. Well, it didn't stay perfect for very long, because by chapter 6, they've got a big brouhaha going on about the widows, and then they have to elect deacons to take care of the problem. So, because churches are filled with sinners. So there's never going to be the perfect church. But this is how a church should operate. The focus needs to be the Word of God and fellowship and praying one for another and loving one another and worshiping a holy God and reaching out to the rest of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we had to pick a model, that would be the one. Were they perfect? No. I was kidding when I said that. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And if you ever find one, then it's not perfect anymore because you're there. And you're a sinner. So you just ruined it by showing up. But this is the kind of church God wants us to have. Amen? So any thoughts or questions on this passage?